is John Walden, Colorado Springs. I'd like to have a little Bible study with you on a subject that a great many people are raising today with the question, why do wars continue? All the efforts that have been made to outlaw war, to eliminate it, to avoid it, why do we still have war? Why are we in the present state of turmoil in the world when none of us seem to want war? Well, we have a passage of scripture in the epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 1, reads like this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. When God made us, he put man in a garden, one of the most peaceful places you could think of. And he gave man all that he needed. And he promised that there would always be enough. But because man sinned, succumbed to the temptation, believed Satan's lie, and rebelled against God, war came into this world. The first boy was a murderer. That wasn't a result of bad environment. That was because he had a sinful nature inherited from his first parents, from his parents, our first parents. In that same fourth chapter of Genesis, we read about a man named Lamech, who, when he was wronged by someone, avenged himself by killing that person. Instead of leaving in God's hands, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But he took it in his own hands, and then he bragged about it. He wrote a song to celebrate his victory. And so it has gone from that day to this. Human depravity has brought untold misery by the route of war. Now it is true that in the Old Testament scriptures, God used one nation to punish another nation. But there are many things which can be called the permissive will of God, but are not the directive will of God. This was not what God wanted for the human race. But when he put the responsibility for executing judgment into the hands of human beings, then he left with them the responsibility to wage righteous war. Israel was used to punish the Canaanitish nations. In turn, the Syrians, the Babylonians, and others were used to punish Israel. Then the Medo-Persians came in to drive out the Babylonians. And the Grecian Empire rose, and the Medo-Persians were punished by them. And then the Roman Empire rose to wipe out the blot that the Grecian Empire had left on the world. And so it's gone to this present day. Now, those of us who study the Bible are not surprised that wars continue. We know that the Bible teaches that this is exactly what will happen. And we do not expect a peace in our day. A permanent peace is an impossibility, according to the Bible, without the presence of the Prince of Peace. And the Lord Jesus is rejected. He has been cast out of his own world. He was sent back to heaven by way of the cross. The people said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And the world has been saying it ever since. I recall that my father, who was teaching the scriptures in the days when Woodrow Wilson and others worked so hard to get the League of Nations set up. And my father said it'll never be a success. It can't be a success. Peace cannot be brought about by this means. And people thought that he was pessimistic and foolish, but he was right. And then when the United Nations began, some of us said the same thing. And yet the papers were filled with such statements as, this is the only hope for the world, for peace. Everything is wrapped up in the United Nations. This is the secret of success. But you see, the Lord Jesus is left out. He has no place in the League of Nations. God's way is to bring peace to this world through his Son, who is called the Prince of Peace. Now in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus was asked some questions about the future. And among other things he said was this. In verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then he goes on to verse 21 to describe the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, he said, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. So you see, God tells us that there is going to be another great, terrible war. We commonly call this the closing battle of this time, the Battle of Armageddon. This is mentioned in Revelation 16:16 and other places. And if you look at your map, if you have a map of the Holy Land in your Bible, you will find the Vale of Megiddo, or the Valley of Armageddon, situated northwest from Jerusalem and just a little southwest from the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth lies on the north line of this great valley. And this is the place that Scripture prophesies is going to be the scene of that great battle. At the close of the great tribulation, when the Antichrist and all the armies of the earth are gathered together against the Lord, recognizing that the Lord himself is the one who has enabled the little nation of Israel to hold out against them, they, in unbelief, have not realized that they have crucified their Messiah, but the Lord Jesus still looks after them. And then in protecting them, they fall back into the Valley of Armageddon, and there is fought this great, decisive battle, if it can be called a battle, when the Lord destroys them with the sword of his mouth, that is, with his word, and the blood runs to the horse bridle. Now, that's the Battle of Armageddon. It's future. If the Lord Jesus should come just now, within about 7 years' time, that battle would be fought. And that's going to be the last great, terrible battle on this earth. Now, people are talking about that prophecy in Isaiah 2, and again in the book of Micah, where he says, they shall not learn war anymore, as though that could be fulfilled by some arrangement that we could make. But that is after the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord himself sets up his reign, the reign of peace, the 1,000 years that we call the millennial reign, when the Prince of Peace is reigning, then and not until then, will they learn war no more. Satan will be chained up at that time. The nations will all be subject to Christ. And there will be a great time of peace. This peace, however, will not be permanent because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed again, according to the 20th chapter of the Revelation. And then he goes out to deceive the people. And there is one last rebellion, which is ended by fire coming down out of heaven. Then the new heavens and the new earth and the kingdom of the Lord goes on into everlasting peace. So peace is not possible on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes back to reign. You need not be disturbed by this, however, because the Lord Jesus has made it possible for us to have personal peace. Though we cannot have world peace, we can have personal peace even before the Savior comes back again. And this is possible, first of all, because the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. Now, you and I have sinned against God, and we were considered enemies of God in our own minds by our wicked works. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, we're told in Romans 8. But the Lord Jesus came that he might make peace by suffering and dying in our place. And we're told in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's possible to have peace with God about our sins and to be right with him. And then we can have peace about other things too, and this is called the peace of God, the same peace which God himself enjoys because he knows how things are going to come out. Philippians 4:7 tells us that if we bring everything to the Lord in prayer, we can have this peace, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, we who believe the Lord Jesus, trusted him as our Savior, and who believe his word about other things can have peace about the future as well. He says men's hearts are failing them for fear for looking upon the things that are coming upon the earth. But he says, when you see these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace about our sins, we can be at peace with God, and then we can enjoy the peace of God about our daily lives, and we can even rest in peace about the problems of the future. We need not be disturbed about the warring conditions in the world, but we know that our Heavenly Father cares about us, and that His plans are going to be carried out in spite of Satan and wicked men, and that the time is coming when He's going to see that the Lord Jesus is on the throne. And He's promised those of us who trust Him that we'll share that coming reign if we share His sufferings in this present time. Now, if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, wouldn't you like to do so just now? Bow your head with me and accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Our Father, we thank Thee that Christ died for our sins. We thank Thee that He's alive now to be our Savior and friend and shepherd and guide, and someday is to reign as the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. Grant Thy blessing on Thy word, in His precious name. Amen.